morning, we continue on that great section in the book of Colossians that deals with the concept of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the absolute incredible nature that we have in the church. And one of the things that we're doing, we looked last week, actually, at a little bit more in depth at the beginning of verse 18, where it says he is the head of the body, which is the church. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul is doing is he is saying, okay, he's head of the church. Lots of churches, lots of heads. If we understand that as one church, it is one head. All right, we understand that. We know the Roman Catholic system. There is one head of the church. And so we can understand that. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is doing here. What the Apostle Paul is doing here is coming to the Colossian believers and saying, do you guys have a clue as to how incredible this relationship with Jesus Christ is? If he were alive today, he says, oh, yes, he saved me from my sins. You know, he's made it so that I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven. That's wonderful. You know, those are the things that I get out of the relationship. The Apostle Paul takes the other perspective. He says, let me go in and lay a foundation for you that will help you to understand that when I say that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, we're not just talking about, oh yeah, we called a new pastor the other day, and so we now have a new head of our church. He is saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, let's go all the way back and ask the question, who is Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church? And rather than approach it from the perspective of I know whom we are, now let's look at who God is, parentheses, defined by who I am. And let's now look at it from the other perspective. Let's look at who Jesus Christ is. And then you will understand who you are, because it's in the definition of who he is that we're going to be able to understand who we are. That really is how we understand that we're sinners, because unless we understand that God is an absolutely holy God, then being a sinner is nothing more than, well, yes, I'm a sinner, but so is he, and I'm not any worse than he is. In fact, I'm kind of better than he is. He's a real stinker. And so as we understand, if we ever talk to anyone about their sin and they say, well, yeah, but look at him, look at her. Have you heard the things that she says? You know, those are the ways that we think in terms of. We minimize who we are or the negatives that we are by saying, I can always find someone who's worse than I am. What the Apostle Paul says, let's look at it the other direction. Let's ask who we are from the perspective of who Jesus Christ is. And so he says, first of all, you need to understand if he's redeemed you and forgiven your sins, so what? What does that mean? He says, you need to understand that verse 15, Jesus Christ is, and he goes into this section, he is what? In verse 15, he says he is the image of God himself. He is manifested in the flesh. The whoever it is, the person that God himself is. And so if we see manifested in the flesh, we see that we are nothing but a representation. And after all, that's what the Gospel of John tells us, isn't it? Jesus Christ came into the world to reveal God to us. All right. He is manifested in the flesh. Now, it's still. You know, we can't understand God. He's in the spiritual realm. And so verse 15, he says he is the image of the invisible God. And then he says the firstborn of all creation. And so then he talks about Jesus Christ in terms of two different things. He talks about the firstborn of all of creation. In other words, he's simply saying, let's understand who Jesus Christ is from the entire world's perspective. Let's not just deal with the church at this point, those who are redeemed, those who are forgiven, those who are reconciled. Let's deal with everything. And so Jesus Christ is over all of creation. but not just all of the physical creation. Oh, okay, so not just man, but plants and animals. That's still physical creation. And then the Apostle Paul is absolutely clear when he talks about in verse 16, no, we're talking about not just the visible things, but the invisible things he is over all. And so one of the things, I brought out my whiteboard, Ben. Haven't had my whiteboard out in a long time. That Jesus Christ, according to what the Apostle Paul says, is over what? All of creation. And that creation has two elements. What are the two elements that we see in verse 15? We see the visible and the invisible. In other words, if we were to put that in other characteristics, one of the words I like to use is just simply the physical creation. But not only is Jesus Christ the head over the physical creation, he is head over what? The spiritual creation. And so here we have what he's talking about, that all things were created in him. You know, apart from him was nothing made that was made. John, again, chapter 1. All things in Colossians 1:16, all things are created through him, for him. He is before all things, and in him all these things hold together. So over and over and over, we're talking about the cosmic Christ. Not just the physical cosmos, as huge as that is. I mean, light years and light years, billions and billions of light years away, stars, light. That he is the thing through which all things hold together, but also the spiritual. And now, the thing that he does is he says, okay, now that we have understood that, let me go down into this whole concept of what it means to be redeemed. And we saw that he is the head of the body, which is the church. Now, at this point, we talked about that. We talked about it from the perspective of what the church is. The phrase that I want to really focus on this morning is the next little phrase there. He is also head of the body of the church. He is what? He is the beginning. Now, how is that different than what John says? In the beginning was the Word. In other words, it says, when you go back to the beginning, the Word was there. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying, you ready for this? What the Apostle Paul is saying, the reason why he was there at the beginning was why? He was the beginning. He was the beginning. And so now, we're simply saying, okay, well, that makes sense to me. Until we get to the very next phrase, it says, he is the beginning, he is the firstborn from the dead. And so all of a sudden now, we're going to start to look at the thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about, which is Jesus Christ is over all things. But what did he do in verse 18? He said, we're now going to move beyond the cosmos, and we're going to be moving to the church. Now, all right, we said last week, we know what the church is. So let's answer that question. When it means church, we dealt with it's not the local church, not each individual church. What are we talking about? All those who are redeemed from all time, past redeemed, present redeemed, future redeemed. That is the church. That's one of the things that our good friends, the Landmark Baptists, say. That church, quote unquote, does not exist. Well, it will exist in the coming future after all this physical stuff is out of the way, and the spiritual stuff, or depending on the perspective of how you're looking at a new heavens and a new earth that's not even like the earth and the physical that we understand now. You know, to me, that's all just variations of the spiritual, because when Jesus Christ appeared at his resurrection, when Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, were they physical beings? Yes and no. All right. They were a different kind of a being. On one hand, Jesus could do what at the seaside? Coming in, bring some fish, fry them up on the pan, eat the fish, digest the fish. On the other hand, he could walk through the wall and just disappear. Something that we don't even have a clue. So that I'm not going to try and explain that all right now, because what we're going to be talking about and looking at is this whole concept of Jesus Christ being the beginning, and looking at what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to the Colossians. Because again, he has taken a different step. He is not talking about the cosmos anymore. So when I'm saying, in the beginning was the Word, it looks to me now that this whole concept of he is the beginning, what is that on either side of? Let's look at verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Well, what does firstborn from the dead tell us about? The resurrection. All right? The resurrection is not the cosmic thing, although it's going to be related to the cosmos. We're talking about a second beginning. Now, the second beginning is going to be because what has happened to the physical world? It's broken down into what? A fallen world, and I'll go over here and make a redeemed world. Could we say that the world now is the fallen world and the redeemed world? Now, I'm drawing this way for a very specific reason, because what about the spiritual world? You know, is there a fallen level of the spiritual world? Yes, there is a fallen level of the spiritual world. Is there a redeemed or righteous level to the spiritual world? Yes, there is. All right. So over here we see there is a righteous level to the spiritual world. All right. In creation, all of these things were what? God saw the world that he created, and behold, it was good. And then the fall of man happened. Now, I am not going to talk about the fall of man that happened. Did the angels fall at the same time men fell, or was it before men fell? Was it in the pre-creation? Doesn't matter. Because by the time we get to Genesis 3, we know that after we've been through Genesis 3, there are clearly two different kinds of fallenness. Now, at this point, I believe that what the Apostle Paul is talking about when it says Jesus Christ is the beginning, he is now talking about a second beginning. And that is a beginning that starts with what? Being the firstborn from the dead. All right? In other words, there is the beginning of creation, which is a true statement. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to the Colossian believers. What's he trying to do now? Jesus Christ, this cosmic Jesus, is the head of the church. In other words, you guys better understand, this is not just a, oh yeah, we've got to have a head, so let's have an election. We'll figure out who's going to be our head. Got to have one, so we've got to have, oh, I know Jesus, he would be a good head. No. The cosmic creator of the universe has a special relationship to this group that they call the church. And what's that relationship? It is the head-body relationship. Now, what is that doing? What is that telling the church at Colossae? It says, you guys better understand, you are not just a bunch of yahoos who just decide one day, let's start doing this here. Yeah, Apostle Paul, you know, we heard and he sent a missionary here and that sounds like a good thing to do. No, the Apostle Paul is trying to tell the Colossian believers, you guys are something special. Not anything that you did that makes you special, but you are special because of something that Jesus Christ has done. You are special because of who you are. What does God, what does the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians chapter 1? You know, you've been given the right to be his inheritance, to be his heritage. All right. Colossians chapter 1. All right. You are qualified to be his heritage. You know, First Peter 2. You are his special possession. Holy nation. Right. Kingdom of priests, says the Apostle Peter. You know, going back and says you got it in shadow form. Kingdom, priest, holy nation, special. You know, those Old Testament phrases that applied to Israel now are applied very specifically to you. You are special. You remember the psalm that says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, if we read that wrong, we kind of, we say, oh my goodness, who do you think you are? But what does the psalm go on to say? God has made man just lower than the angels. You know, the question is, who is man? Well, man is the very highest thing of all of creation. There is only one thing higher that's created than man. And what is that? Those in the spiritual realm. And so that's what he's trying to get across, I believe, to these Colossian believers. Now, one of the things that you say, well, you know, Max, I seem to remember that somewhere in the Bible, Jesus has said that he is the beginning. You remember? Does anyone remember where it says, I am the beginning? Let me see if I can put it in a different way. I am the Alpha. But right along with the Alpha comes what? The Omega. And that's one of the things that I think helped me through the quandary I was having as I was looking at this text, trying to figure out what it was that the Apostle Paul's trying to get across. Because one of the things that, and it was John Calvin that said, he says, one of the things that you need to understand, this concept of the beginning always has inside of it, the Greek concept of the beginning, is the purpose for being. And what is the purpose for being? It is the end. Which is that? Now, let's go to those passages, because I think this is going to be very instructive for us as to what the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about. Let's go all the way to the end of the Bible, the last two chapters. This exact same concept is listed both in the 21st chapter, and then it's repeated again, lest you realize you're getting ready to close the entire Bible, this thought I want to leave with you. And this is this whole Alpha and Omega concept. So let's look at chapter 21 of the Revelation, starting in verse 5. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now, let's pause there. What is the one who's sitting on the throne, what is he doing? He is redeeming, correct? So that is the context that we're talking about. Now, I'll get to my chart here in a minute. I am making all things new. Write these things that are faithful and true. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But that doesn't stop there, does it? What's the very next thing we talk about? For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral person, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so as he is making all things new, we see that there are not one, there's not just one component of making all things new. What is there? There is the redemption. He who thirsts, the one I will give the one who thirsts from the water of the spring of water of life without cost, and he shall be my son, and I will be his God. So there is the redeeming people, but hand in hand with redemption comes what? Judgment. Hand in hand with redemption comes the judgment. So now, let's take a look at that. As we look at that to see just exactly what's taking place, we see that what is Jesus Christ doing? This may get to be a little bit too busy, but Christ is the one who does what with the whole concept of redemption. I am the beginning. And so, at this point, I think that what the Apostle Paul is talking about is saying that all of this that we're now talking about, we're not talking about the cosmos anymore. We're not talking about the worlds that were created. That is true. He is the beginning there also. But that's not the point that I'm trying to get across. I have made that point. Now I'm moving on. And we're recognizing that there is going to be a beginning to redemption. And what is that beginning going to be? The resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, from those who fall asleep. He is the firstborn. And so as this is now taking place, that Christ has two new groups. And the new groups we could characterize is the, not the physical and the spiritual anymore, but what? What are the two groups? Those who will encounter fallen judgment, and those who will encounter redeemed, righteous, in which the holiness of God is implemented. But not only that, when will this happen? Because Jesus Christ will not only be the beginning, what will he be? He will be what? He will be the beginning and the end. So when we see I am the Alpha and Omega, one of the things that we're looking at is the whole, could we say, plan of God, which is implemented here, that not only Jesus Christ be the creator of all things spiritual, visible, and invisible, but he is the one who begins redemption. Now, let me ask you this question. Was Jesus Christ the first chronologically who was raised from the dead? No. There were people who got raised from the dead. Who was one of them? Lazarus was raised from the dead. All right. Any others? Sure, Old Testament has got people raised from the dead. What happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? 500 people out of the tomb walking around. All right? Jesus Christ was not the first in chronology to be raised from the dead. Who was he? He was the beginning of, and the resurrection of the dead is the beginning of, not just simply physically raised from the dead, because every single one of those who were physically raised from the dead, save Christ himself, did what? They died again. Lazarus had a few more days to be able to, or a few more months, a few more years, and then he died again. And every single one who was raised from the dead. One of the things I'm doing, I'm having to defend the integrity of the scriptures. And the thing that's being thrown in my face is, what about Jonah? You know, there's no way, there's no evidence that there is anyone who ever lived inside a fish's stomach for 3 days and lived again. I said, okay, I'll give that to you. Jonah died. And then what happened? After all, what does Jonah picture of? Just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, and he was vomited out. Now, these happen to be my good Armenian friends who are going to say, yes, that's right, I remember Jonah on the inside of the stomach. He says, time to let me out. Oh, okay, got it. Your decision to get out. No. And so the whole point is that this resurrection from the dead is absolutely essential. Here in, you know, 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection from the dead. Because that is the key. Where did it all start? With Jesus Christ as being the firstborn from the dead. And so now, as we're looking at that, one of the reasons I drew this is because, you know, this whole concept of being the beginning and having its end as a purpose. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? To save sinners. To redeem his people. To call out from himself. Let's see, call out from. Where have I heard that concept before? Oh, ecclesia. To call out for himself a people who are destined for good works. That's what they're to do. But it always has an end in mind. When Jesus Christ begins something, it's not a, well, we're beginning this today, but I don't know where we're going with this. But by golly, we began our road trip today. And it's exciting because we'll find out where we're going as we go along. No. When Jesus Christ came into the world, what was in mind? The end. That was the entire purpose of what Jesus Christ had done. All of that had been prepared and so on. And so now, as we hear this concept, I am the Alpha and the Omega, one of the things that we can understand is, what is Jesus Christ? The purpose of God is what Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer. Well, there's another one here in the next chapter. Let's see if that can give us a little additional insight. All right, turn over to chapter 22, and let's go to the very, very end. All right, this is the place, verse 10, that says, do not seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is near. Verse 11, let the one who does wrong, still let him do wrong. Let the one who is filthy, let him be filthy. But let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What's that talking about? It's talking about two groups, isn't it? Talking about those who are filthy, those who are unrighteous, and those who are holy. And those who practice righteousness. And then what does he say in verse 12? Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me. To do what in verse 12? What does verse 12 say that I'm going to do when I come? Render to every man according to what he has done. For, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Yes. Oh, absolutely. I think so.
And then in 21, is that God speaking on Alpha Omega, being God, the Alpha Omega? Or is that Christ?
No, it's Christ, both places.
So that's on the one who is conquered will bring the heritage, and I will be his God.
Mm-hmm.
And I will, so that's Christ there too?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
But speaking kind of the deity of Christ on
that. Uh-huh. Look back in verse 21, verse 3. Behold, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. What's the tabernacle of God? The dwelling place of God is among men. It's talking about the Christ who is God. That's his whole point. That was the whole issue of what the early church wrestled with for four centuries. You know, is Jesus Christ God? How is he God? How can he be man and God at the same time? You know, and not have a man who has godly powers or a God who has manly lusts. You know, how can that be? Well, they, you know, it took four centuries to hammer that out so that they could say, I am the beginning of the end. All right. He, in fact, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit these things. I will be his God and he will be my son. All right. Now, the relationship between God the Father, again, what does Jesus Christ do? He shows us God. Okay, and so that's the whole point of what the concept is that we see. And it's right there, you know, as Revelation is talking about. When I come, there will be two different aspects to the end. What will be the two aspects? Judgment on the wicked, reward for the righteous and the holy. And then it will be the end. And that's the whole concept that we see there. All right. And then it says, okay, I, the end, am waiting. Okay, hurry up, get on, you know, get on it. Let's go, hurry up. Okay, now you finish. Okay, now I can do my job. The end has come. No. That's what the end, that's what the purpose, that's what the goal of all of this is to do, is to become. All right. Again, to quote Calvin, sometimes this concept is a reference to the end, the purpose to these things. So when it says in Colossians, Jesus Christ is the beginning, what is it talking about? I believe it's talking about the beginning of this whole, I am now going to redeem man. What does Hebrews say? The entirety of the old covenant was to do. Did redemption take place? Well, redemption took place until what happened? Until I walked away from the altar after having been pronounced righteous, then I walked away and sinned. And what happened? I kept having to go back and having to go back. Go back the next year. Another ox, another lamb, another bull, another goat. Joe. And this Sunday school, rabbit trails in this Sunday school class?
There's something fascinating, Max, about mm-hmm. the end. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, it's the most fascinating thing. Verse 24, Paul says, then comes the end.
Mm-hmm.
And that end is when Christ delivers the kingdom back to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And then God becomes all in all. I mean, these things, you know, are certainly true, but the end is, there's yet, I mean, the establishment of a place for the righteous for all eternity is certainly true for the lost for all eternity.
Mm-hmm.
But the very consummation, it seems like, is this thing that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15.
Now, are you hearing me say something different than that?
No, not really. It's just, I have been fascinated by
mm-hmm.
what 1 Corinthians 15.
Now, what is
the Son
mm-hmm.
brings the kingdom and delivers it to the Father.
Now, what kingdom is he bringing?
Well,
he is bringing a fallen kingdom, which is an eternal punishment for their sins and he is bringing righteous saints for whom his righteousness applies. That's the thing that at least it seems to me, when it says, I am the everything from all of this, and this is the glory, O Father, I bring to you, punishment of the wicked, justification of the righteous. Now, we love to think about this as just being the kingdom, just the righteousness. But that's, you know, over and over again where I see every time it says I'm the beginning and the end, both of those two places, it talks about judgment of the wicked. And that is a part of the entirety, all right, of the kingdom. Now, which kingdom is God going to be sovereign over? Yes, he is certainly sovereign over this, but he is just as sovereign over this. And this is his kingdom. That's what one of the things we talk to people, you know, going to hell. Okay. Jesus Christ went to, but whose hell is hell? Oh, well, it's Satan. Satan is in the hell. Because he is a part of that fallen spiritual community, as well as the fallen physical community, all brought into this new spiritual physical realm, because we know that what's going to happen? We're going to be reunited with a body that we don't quite know what it is. You know, it's going to be physical, but not physical. All right. And so that's going to be something that, boy, that's just amazing to think about, because that's what the resurrection is all about, is the reuniting. Because as much as we think about Jackson and Mary and Barbara and all those that we've just lost being in the presence of the Lord, they're still deficient because they don't have this resurrection that we're talking about. Now, let me tie this together before we get way out of bounds. Ben, we made it three words today. Well, no, let's, this is, because this, the word that Joe uses, the exact thing, I'm fascinated by this concept, because let's look back at Colossians. He is the firstborn from the dead. Because he himself must have first place in everything. Now, what must he have first place in? Every single thing, not just the creation, but the redeeming, the redemption. All right? Ben?
Mm-hmm.
Are you still at Revelation 22?
Yeah.
Let's go to Revelation 22, because what Ben is saying is exactly what Revelation 22 is saying.
That's what all of this is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
If Christ is a firstborn from the dead, his death is necessary.
Mm-hmm.
His death is what's important.
I'm sorry, the 21 is the one I'm thinking about. All right? Verse 7 of chapter 21 in Revelation. I will be his God, your God, and you will be my son. What covenant is that? That is the consummation of the Abrahamic covenant. That is, the Abrahamic covenant being brought to fulfillment by the judgment of, by Jesus Christ, who judges the wicked and say and redeems the righteous.
And it leads directly to the end.
Mm-hmm.
Where the end comes from, because in all things,
mm-hmm.
Christ is kept the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a Hebrew, by the way, that has different terms.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, now in the essence, there is an old covenant way of looking that, which gave the shadow and figures. There's a Davidic covenant. There's actually a Noahic covenant that kind of gives us an Adamic covenant that's just simply very, very broad and very general. But it's all pointing to the end. In which, what's the Genesis 3:15? What's the covenant? And you shall bruise his head. You shall crush his head and he shall bruise your heel. And all of that, again, what is that? That's the red part there. That is the fallen. He's talking to Satan at that point that he's talking about. And so that whole relationship, he brings right back in to the very thing. What is the name of Jesus? Emmanuel. God with us. The very thing that he promises, the very thing he says at the end of the Revelation, is that all of those things are coming together as we look at that. The thing that at least struck me was this whole concept, because I tend to think of just the kingdom of heaven being the reward side. But every time I did, I mean, it's always there. It's both sides. All right. God is still sovereign over the entirety of creation, not just the redeemed side of creation, but the entirety of creation. The fallen, or the wicked being punished, and the righteous being rewarded. Joe?
But.
Okay.
Can I say a but? You know, it is, again, I'm just kind of talking out loud here.
Mm-hmm.
But in John 6, where Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me,
mm-hmm. Yeah, now that's talking about this side.
It is like the Father gave to the Son the church, he did.
Mm-hmm.
And the Son had redeemed the church.
Mm-hmm.
And this thing at the end, when he says Christ comes and delivers the kingdom back to the Father,
mm-hmm.
it's like it's completed. Father called out and foreknew all that he would save and gave them to Christ, and
mm-hmm.
Christ.
Right.
And now they're his, the church, but at the end, the Son delivers that back to the Father.
Well, and there's not one thing that you just said that is not accurate.
I guess it's just, yeah. I mean, he's sovereign over the lake of fire. He's sovereign over all things. Right?
Well, the question is the eternal punishment of the wicked his domain? Is it the king's domain?
Sure.
The kingdom.
Sure. I guess.
And that's the point that I'm trying to come. Because there is so much focus on the positive redemption, that one of the things that we need to remember, and this is the thing that at least has just impacted my thinking, is that but he's sovereign over here too. He's not just sovereign over the elect, the redeemed, and so on, but he has got his angels in charge over here, just like he has his angels in charge over here.
Hmm? To say it's not just them, that's his sovereignty.
Oh, absolutely. Okay, and absolutely. Now, again, we're not to this line yet. All right, because and we're going to get to this more next week. We're talking about the importance of the resurrection and why it is important for Jesus Christ to be the firstborn from the dead. All right. Firstborn he's already talked about being the firstborn of creation, but now he is the firstborn of the dead. And that's why really it's kind of two different tiers that we're talking about, that it doesn't matter where you go. Jesus Christ is sovereign. Is he sovereign over these fallen guys right now? Just as sovereign as he is over all of creation.
And I think it's important to remember, too, that this is not just the end, but it's also the new beginning that will never end.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, now, this end, again, is the end of
creation.
All right. The eon, the era, the world that we have now. Because, and again, Ben made the mention about the covenant relationship. We are in a new covenant right now. But that new covenant is not the final covenant. We look forward. Even now, we are in a shadow of what is the good things to come. And those are things. Dwayne? Absolutely. Absolutely. This was going to be the end of, as Ben said, life as we know it. You know, that is the whole concept. And Ed is absolutely right. Now, I'm going to just simply put this out there and not deal with it, let you meditate on it this week. But this end is nothing but a restoration of the very beginning. And so we're able to see, you know, is it going to be a physical or a spiritual? Can't wait to find out. It is spiritual for sure. All right. But again, what is the deal with getting our bodies back? And, I'm in my spirit now. Jackson and Barbara are in the spiritual realm. But they still long to be reunited. That's what the resurrection is all about. All right, we're way past time. Bless you, brethren, for sticking this out. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we so look forward to that day in which we will see you face to face, in which our limited understanding is absolutely made incredible to us. Lord, we so look forward to seeing you, to being with those who love you, to being a part of that great redeemed race that no man can number, no man can even count. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this opportunity, and we pray that it would impress us that Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. Thank you for your mercy, and we pray that as we hear your word this day, that we would honor and glorify you through Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.